Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. We're back at Proverbs chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Okay, can anyone recite for me the main verse of this whole book without turning there? Okay, in this particular case, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll see again next week or a week after, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the deal? Well, each of these words, whether it's wisdom, whether it's instruction, whether it's knowledge, they all have separate meanings, but whether you're in the Proverbs or whether you're in the Psalms, specifically those two books, they are often and most often used synonymously to mean the same thing, coming from God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's instruction. So it's all the same in that sense when we're talking especially about poetry, which is what we're looking at both in Proverbs and in the Psalms. I've also taken time to explain to you not just those words, but also given you different definitions of what it is to fear the Lord. With the easiest definition just being when we receive the Spirit, we receive the fear of the Lord. It's part of us. It becomes part of our DNA, and it stays with us forever. But a few weeks ago, a couple months ago now, as I was reading through Pilgrim's Progress, I came across this definition for the fear of the Lord, which I thought was very illustrative. Hopeful quoted this verse, "For the word of the Lord says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, Hopeful asked Christian, "How would you identify a fear of God that is right and true?" Christian answered, "I would say that you could identify it in three ways. First, it begins with a serious concern for our own sin that helps us see the need for a Savior. Then, it motivates us to quickly turn to Christ as our only hope for salvation. And finally, it instills and maintains in us a great reverence for God, His Word, and His way. This reverence keeps us mindful of God's presence, so that we would be careful in turning our affections to the right or to the left, to do anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the Spirit, or give God's enemies a reason to speak scornfully of God or His kingdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. Do you hear what I hear?" Even in the midst of Christian literature, classic Christian literature, we hear the doctrines of the Lord explained to us clearly. Now, clearly, if you read the original language of Pilgrim's Progress, might not be the word that would necessarily come to mind. But the modernized version that I've read recently enables you to see how these points are made and put together. But, of course, the better book to read on the fear of the Lord is the one before us. So listen as I read chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. "Does wisdom not call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes a stand, beside the gates in front of town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call! And my cry is to the children of men, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, not just plain gold, but choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Pray with me. Father, as we listen to your word today, we recognize that you are saying to us clearly that your wisdom is always before us, always calling out to us, never giving us an excuse to say, we don't know better. At the same time, it's because of your love that you never leave us without wisdom calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, in our text this morning, we see Solomon, who has somewhat continuously personified the word wisdom as a noble, beautiful, helpful, caring, loving woman, in contrast to the immoral woman, who is also beautiful, but not noble or caring or helpful or loving. He speaks of wisdom this way to get our attention, because we're naturally drawn to what's beautiful or what's handsome. We're naturally drawn to the loudest voice in the room. So God uses this imagery with wisdom to get our attention, to capture what we need to hear. He also uses this loud wisdom to reiterate his promises. He uses this wisdom to also tell us how important it is for us. Do you hear what I hear in these 11 verses? So first, that God wants to share with us his wisdom, calling us to understand and get our attention. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, do you hear what I hear? How do you respond to wisdom's call? How do we normally respond? I remember as a child, when my parents would call, I would come immediately. But as I got older, I got more resistant to authority. And it took longer and longer for me to get to want to even listen to them. How do you respond to wisdom's call? Wisdom, in some ways, is such a straightforward word. But we also have to connect with that word that we think we understand, the concept of relationship. In fact, towards the Christian, wisdom is defined as a covenantal relationship. For only those within the covenant, only those elect, only those that God has chosen before the foundation of the earth can even begin to understand wisdom, knowledge, or the instruction of God. We can't even walk the path of wisdom without that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wisdom and understanding raises her voice to get our attention, to make it clear that what she says is of utmost importance. Wisdom and understanding calls out with a raised voice because, as we've said many times, she has to get her voice up above the road noise of all the other voices that we listen to, all the other voices that have captured our attention, all the other voices So she raises her voice that much more because of God's love for us. Now, it begs the question, where are we confronted with God's wisdom? Just in church? Well, that's why he gives us verses 2 and 3. On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes a stand, beside the gates in front of town, at the entrance of the portals. Where are we confronted by God's wisdom as believers? Everywhere, correct? You know that song, Life is a Highway? Life is God's highway. It's his highway. We can't go anywhere without having to make a decision. Do we make it based on our heart, or do we make it based on his standard? No, any place we go requires that. Every point of life is a juncture in which we need to focus on what's the Lord's will for me at this moment. And that's what that's what wisdom's calling out. Do you hear God's wisdom in this church, in this word of God? Do you hear the wisdom from select men that lead this church? Do you hear God speak his knowledge through proven voices in the greater visible church? Not the one that told you that you know, Sundays was a Roman holiday, but actual, truly Christian wisdom voices like Sinclair Ferguson or R.C. Sproul or even Paul Washerman or Vody Bachman, people that I don't necessarily listen to, but they have strong heart for the Lord and strong teaching, to be sure. And so that we have those voices in the greater church. Do you hear what I hear? Now, wisdom seeks to iterate. I want to get paid to do this. The promises. It reminds us over and over again. Verses 4 through 9. Wisdom calls from the portal. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. In fact, as we go through the book of Proverbs, we're going to hear a lot about words, the right use of our mouth, and what needs to come out of that mouth. But in this case, wisdom is crying out to us loudly. From public places, no less. As Romans tells us, from creation itself, we see and hear God's wisdom. Wisdom is not hidden. It's just not understood by those who aren't his. And thankfully, he is who he is. He doesn't make us go searching for it. He gave us his book. He gives us people who have been trained to illustrate, to define the book. But more importantly than that, he's given us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to understand the book as well and to confirm what's being said around us, that it's his standard that's being taught. So wisdom proclaims at the entrance of the portal, she cries out to any and all who have ears to hear, as Jesus says later in the New Testament. Because Jesus is the Word, he's also the wisdom of God. When God calls to men and women specifically, it means that he has changed their hearts that they might be receptive. So he gives them the fear of the Lord, so they might recognize their sin, turn to the only one who could save them, and then for a lifetime, revere and love and honor the only one who is to be revered and honored and loved. Because he sent his only son on to save us, to die on the cross, paying for our sins, satisfying the very wrath of God. Even the simplest among us who follow God's word, Solomon's word here, but God's word, will be wise above their capacity. People that come and visit our church often remark about the depth of our children in their faith. How is it that these little ones speak so easily or sing so loudly or delight in answering questions or asking questions that would stump many adults? Because the fear of the Lord is within them and it can't just sit there as kids are. It's got to come out. You know, where is it in life that we learn as adults not to do that anymore? They don't have a problem with that. It's got to come out. It bubbles up. They're only so big, so it's got to go somewhere. They could teach us, and they should teach us, the importance of letting it out. This wisdom also, when wisdom cries out, "O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense," tells us that it's easily known and understood. There's wisdom to say, here, let's have a conference. Let's take 16 weeks of classes. Wisdom says once she's called us, that is, once we have the fear of the Lord within us, learn prudence, learn sense. It's that simple. Because there's a certain thing about being made in the image of God. Well, all of a sudden, we already know right and wrong. There's no such thing as a blank slate. We're born that way. We know instinctively, the DNA tells us that we are to treat people a certain way. We know instinctively that we are to love someone else, or we want to love and be loved. Those are instincts. That's part of our DNA, part of being the image of God. So we know these things instinctively, but as the Spirit of the Lord is brought into us, it becomes a whole lot simpler to understand and put them together. Prudence is a word we don't use anymore. Speaks of knowing best how to govern and discipline our lives so that we might bring God glory rather than ourselves. Prudence speaks of a skill of good judgment, which is learned over time, called sanctification. Prudence. Another word for that is, in the Hebrew, is shrewdness. We don't often think of that word positively, but it is a positive word. Biblical shrewdness enables us to be open to God's will, based in God's word, which is common sense, really, to those with the fear of the Lord. If when we listen to wisdom and call from his word written, his word correctly proclaimed, we are able to navigate the pitfalls of life. Oh, we're going to still have the pitfalls, but we're able to navigate the pitfalls of life in this fallen world. You see, we really don't need the voices who say, "I have a word from God for you." We don't need the voices who say, "God told me to tell you something." We don't need those voices. Wisdom doesn't work that way. Never. Because the only voice we're meant to always listen to is this one that comes out of this book. Thankfully, he provides for us people in our churches and chosen people outside of our churches that can speak to our hearts. But this is the word that's always true, always right, and always clear, because it speaks noble things. Noble things, godly things that are described in verses 6 through 9. My lips only comes, what comes from my lips is right. My mouth will utter truth. The words of my mouth are righteous, nothing twisted, nothing crooked. They are straight or clear to him who understands, right to those who find knowledge. There's nothing untrue. It's the only place in life that you can make that claim. The only place in life that you can make that claim. David said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful or excellent for me. It's high, I can't not even begin to grasp it. Wonderful, excellent are your works. My soul knows it very well. God's word is trustworthy and true, for his mouth can only utter what is true." As opposed to the world. And the wickedness that we find in the world and in our heart, which is based in lies. Now there's just enough truth to make it sound correct. Just enough truth. Just like with every heresy that's ever come into the world that has been condemned by the church and condemned by God's word, just enough truth to sway the hearts of men who are looking for something more. But lies are what defines the world. Lies which are an abomination to his lips. An abomination is anything that is due God's wrath. Oh, and by the way, it's anyone who receives God's wrath. Abomination is usually associated with idolatry, which in its basic form is a love for anything other than God. That is utterly hated by God himself. Abomination, like adultery, then, is anything that replaces God and his word. So wickedness of all types, that which is clearly specified in Scripture, that which is alluded there, all types are an abomination due God's wrath. For unbelievers, this means only one destination ultimately, and that's hell. Jesus himself said there, the place where there would only be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. But for the believer, well, he went to the cross and he took upon himself all of our abominations to satisfy God's wrath against us, the ones who God chose before the foundation of the earth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He made it clear that he defines these things. And when we are in that, we are in him and that fear of the Lord, that we can follow and understand and live the life that he's called for us. True wisdom cries out in earnestness that we would understand. We live in confusing times. Confusion is usually brought on because instructions are given that usually point to a lack of understanding by the one who gives them. Confusion's brought on sometimes because there's no commitment to the truthfulness of those words, and there's no assurance in them at all. But God's word and his wisdom is clear. There's no confusion there at all. It's straight. It's clear. Nothing to question ever. That has to be a comforting thing in this day and age. And if it's not, you really need to reassess your heart. Because there's nothing else in life like it. Nothing that is absolutely true all the time. Nothing. And we know that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that fear of the Lord. There are times that it's hard. The word is, hey, you have to work a little harder to understand it. Even Peter said there are some things in them, the scriptures, that are hard to understand. But then he goes on to say, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So just because they're hard doesn't mean you redefine them in a way that messes them up. But the truth is that the fundamental truths of the Bible, and there are many, are plain and straight and clear to those who have ears to hear. And of course, that's the rub. To those who have ears to hear. Those who trust and seek to honor God's word. This is the truth. There is clarity. There is straightforward character to this wisdom, one that contrasts to the so-called wisdoms or truths or mysteries within this world. But even believers tremble when they are brought up to the words of Christ, as this very timely Mark Twain-ism describes. It's not the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bothers me. Wisdom reiterates many promises associated with it. Salvation to those who are called, who have been given ears to hear. Promises that continue to promote prudence and sense, to live life as God prescribes and God defines and God proclaims. A word that is always truthful and always clear, enabling us to live the life that God has laid out for us, even when we're looking for jobs or looking for houses or looking, how do I balance all this work? Or how to care for our animals in the midst of this heat. All of that is dealt with by the Lord's work within us. Simple answers to questions that plague us for centuries. Spurgeon once wrote, "Uncertainty in life is the most certain part of life." Hence the reason why wisdom cries loudly, so that we're constantly confronted with the word, the knowledge, the wisdom, the instruction that we need. Lastly, wisdom makes it abundantly clear how important it is for us in verses 10 and 11. Wisdom says, "Take my instruction instead of silver. Take my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." This picture is of four bags, maybe six bags. One bag filled with God's instruction, one bag filled with silver, one bag filled with God's knowledge, one bag filled with choice gold, one bag filled with wisdom, another bag filled with rubies. Depending upon you read it, four or six bags. They're all good things. All good things. But God doesn't say, make your choice. Because even in our redeemed state, which one would we choose? We would go for the gold. Or if you like jewels, you'd go for the rubies. God says, take. That's a command. Or the actual word there could be also translated, receive. It's not a choice on our part. It's because we've been commanded to take this. As believers, we have the ability now to do as God has commanded us to do. Because we desire to show him our love and obedience. So he commands, take, receive, do as I say, and you will be able to fulfill your purpose. Another question that's left to us in this day and age. What is my purpose? Well, my purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's my purpose. And he'll let me know how I'm going to do that. But it begins by loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Short of that, you can't do anything. He lets us know this, that the desire continues to obey the Lord, that fear of the Lord within us enables us to do that. So we immediately take and receive, knowing that this is how God is honored, that what he commands is always for our good. We are commanded to show our redeemed nature so that it's public, so people around us see that we're different, not because we're good, but because God has made us this to be a blessing to others. Fear of the Lord, because wisdom is better than rubies. Desire cannot even compare with God's wisdom. Solomon speaks to the three most precious things of his time, silver, gold, and rubies. But wisdom far surpasses, the luster of wisdom far surpasses those. For what are those riches without a correct wisdom to use them to glorify God or the good of others? It's just misery. Because people are always hounding you for your money. You're always worried about whether somebody's going to take it from me. There's never a day of rest for the wealthy. somebody's always got a handout. But with God's wisdom, even the wealthy know what to do with what they have. And wealthy doesn't mean how much money you have, but all the gifts that you have to give. So we see God, by his wisdom, calls out to those he has chosen, those he loves, those he changes their hearts, those he opens their ears, those who he took from being blind to being able to see, the simple, the foolish, so that we might be saved, to learn prudence and sense, so that we may experience his truthfulness, the clarity in his will and in his word, which leads to assurance and comfort and hope. All promises of God made throughout his word, so that we might experience in him those promises. And then he commands us to take the instruction, take the knowledge, take the wisdom, use it to bring him glory, reminding even our redeemed selves of what we desire most, him and his will and his work. Do you hear what I hear? How will you respond to God's wisdom today? Thankfully, he doesn't give us a choice. He says, take it. Receive it. Do it. Because that's what you want to do as those with the fear of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Grateful for how you continue to remind us over and over again. You don't leave us to our own devices because we're just not good with those. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. You never leave us alone. And even now as we prepare to receive this sacrament, another reminder of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.